We'd like to share a bit of more about Abram. There's a lot here, and as I'm looking at this, the more I look at it, the more I find where you can tie it into other scriptures and expand the whole concept. So if you have your Bibles this evening, we're in Genesis. We'll get to Exodus, Lord willing. By the way, I'm listening for the trumpet sound. Are you listening for the trumpet sound? When I was in university, I lived in a dorm, and the dorm faced east. And I thought that was great because the trumpet sound is going to come out of the east. I don't know if it is or not, but it makes a good story. But we're going to hear that trumpet sound. If you're in Genesis chapter 14, and I have a couple of handouts. You know how I am. I have pieces of paper. I only have 25 of these maps, so you'll have to share. The map shows the places where Abraham touched down, lived when he got to land of Canaan, Palestine. And it's helpful as you study what happened at each at different places to look at the map and say, oh, that's where that was. That's where that is. Then I've taken some of my notes this evening from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. If you don't have one of those, I recommend you get one. And he has little inserts that he puts in his commentary on Abram. And we'll pass these out also. Back in Genesis 12, God promised Abram that regarding seven, his promise to Abram was sevenfold. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them, him who curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you could take that and spend a couple of hours just working through all of that, but we're not going to do that this evening. We just shared a bit about that. Now, all of us are familiar with the fact that when God called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran. And there he stayed a while. Anybody know why he only went to Haran rather than traveling on? Well, if you do, you know more than anybody else, I think. But Wilmington has some good information here, and let me read that, and then we'll go on. Haran was the last green outpost of civilization before one entered the vast desert of Arabia. The city was 700 miles northwest of Ur and about 60 miles from the Euphrates River. It was located on a main caravan road connecting the cities of the east with Damascus and Egypt. This was considered a strategic location. The city also worshipped the moon god and the goddess of Ur. Now, why did they stop there? Well, they got there and then they looked out and there's the desert. How many of you like to cross the desert? I don't even like to think about crossing a desert, you know, because it's not a friendly place. And maybe that was why Abraham stopped there. Maybe it was because his dad said, hey, this is a good place. Let's stay here for a while. We don't know why he did, but nonetheless he did. Now, God intervened. You know how God intervened? Yeah. God said, "Hello, Abram, you need to keep moving. And the only way to keep you moving is to make sure your dad's no longer with you, well, this is where your dad's going to die." You say, God really does that kind of thing? Yep, he does. He has. And he could today. But anyway, Abram lost his dad in Haran. He entered the promised land and picked a camp near Shechem. You have your map there? You can see where Shechem is. Can you see it? This is some 30 miles north of Jerusalem, and again, God appeared to him. Originally, God simply promised Abram that he would provide him with a land, or he would show him the land that he wanted to go to. Now, he says in Genesis 12:1 and 12:7, what is different about this time when God speaks to Abram? What does he say now? 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and under land I will show you. This is just said about the land. And then in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give. Now, for the first time, God's saying to Abram, not only will I show you a land where I want you to go, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you and your seed. So in verse 7, the seed I will give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It's interesting about the altar. Not much is said about this. Not much is said about what did he do with this altar. Anybody have an idea what he did with this altar? Why would you build an altar, and what do you, what's the purpose of it? Sacrifice. And if he's going to sacrifice, it's going to be what kind of a sacrifice? A blood sacrifice. Why? Because back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that God demonstrated to them that what they had done to cover themselves was not adequate. They had made clothing of fig leaves or an apron of fig leaves. But God said, No. No. If you're going to deal with sin, there has to be a blood sacrifice. Something has to die. Someone has to die for sin. And of course, in the New Testament, we know that the New Testament tells us that the wages of sin is what? So if you don't accept Christ's payment for your sin, then you will pay your own, make your own payment for sin, which is eternal death. Okay. He was in the land for a short time, and then a famine hit. So what happens when hard times come? Do we trust God? How about you? Do you trust God when hard times come? When you don't know where the next payment for your house is coming, or your car, or where you wondering about the food for the table? That doesn't really happen in Australia because we have this... What do we have? Yeah. We have this, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah. Well, we have safety net. We have a safety net, you see. And in theory, there should be no homeless people or poor people in Australia. Anyway, people make decisions, and we can talk about that, but we won't do that. Abraham, there's a famine in the land. So Abram says, okay, if there's a famine in the land, I'm going to stay here and trust God. Is that what he said? Nope, that's not what he said. He said, I hear there's food in Egypt. And off he goes all the way down to Egypt to find food. And now he's going to, now there are going to be challenges. He left Palestine and went to Egypt. This is the first mention of Egypt in the Bible. Egypt in the scriptures is pictured as a symbol of what? A symbol and a type of what?
The world.
The world. The world. We used to pass out a little article years ago called Don't Leave Your Children in Egypt. Anyway, symbol and type of the world, an instance of dependence upon some human source or help apart from God, as God himself once warned. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and trust in chariots and horsemen, but and look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The Christian, therefore, goes to Egypt, spiritually speaking, when he depends upon something or someone else for guidance instead of God. Oh, tragedy, tragedy. So now what happened when he gets to Egypt? Pharaoh planned to marry whom? Sarah. And because Abram had said, what did Abram say when he got down there and he realized, you know, Sarah must have been a real looker. I mean, she must have been a very, very good-looking woman. So when he got there, he said, oh, he said, she's my sister. Well, that's partly true because she was his half-sister. But Pharaoh took her into his household. He was going to marry her. And then what happened? Yeah, yeah. Everything that could go wrong for Pharaoh did go wrong. And he finally worked out, this woman, you know, there's something going on here. So was it a lack of faith? Was it a lack of faith to leave Palestine to go to Egypt? Probably so. Was it a lack of faith that God would protect him and Abram and Sarah when he got there? Yes. But you see, one thing often leads to another, does it not? And we have that illustration here. But anyway, a little later, Abram returned to Palestine, exactly back to where he was when he started. Now, you have on that other sheet the results of Abraham's disobedience. I like these little inserts that Wilmington puts in here. And that would be on the top left-hand corner. He grieved God. Abraham's sin and our sin always grieves God. And there are a number of verses there you can look up to follow up on that if you like. He weakened his own faith. Later, Abraham again failed God in this same matter, lying about his wife. After we once commit a sin, it gets easier the second time around. How many of you young people have told a lie? You don't have to raise your hand. And then the second time you told it, it got easier. And then the third time you told it, it got even easier. And then you got trapped. He became a poor testimony to his nephew Lot. Some of Abraham's worldliness rubbed off on Lot with tragic results. He caused the Pharaoh to be afflicted. Sometimes people suffer from the sins of Christians. I wonder if we could say that about this plebiscite. Did we as Christians do all we could have over the last 100 years, 200 years, however long, here in Australia? Did we do all we could have? Did we stand up and hold up a banner and say, so far and no further? I think not. I think all of us bear some guilt regarding this. And by the way, I spoke with one of our teachers and she said, I'm just gutted. She said, I just don't know what to do. And I said, well, man, I know what to do. I know what to do. God doesn't expect us to sit down and have a pity party And that's a fact. God expects us to get on with whatever he has called us to do, regardless of what that is and wherever that is. So we need to get on with what we're doing. We need to still keep sounding the alarm. We still need to keep saying whatever we need to say in the way that we can say it, while we can say it. But nonetheless, we need to get on with the job. He caused the Pharaoh to suffer. And sometimes people suffer from the sins of Christians. It's a sad situation when an unbeliever rebukes a Christian for some wrong action, as Pharaoh did with Abram. He acquired Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. Hagar would later become Abram's mistress and would give birth to whom? Ishmael. And Ishmael was the father of all Arabs. You get the picture? So much of the Palestinian conflict that's happening now between the Arabs and between the Jewish people goes all the way back to Abraham and a bad choice. You young people are sitting here and say, oh, that won't happen to me. But almost without exception, all of us older people would say, we made a bad choice. And the consequences are still going on today in some form or another, in some way or another. And he provided a bad example for his son, Isaac. And then on the bottom, the last statement in that little box says, lest we forget, our sins always affect others. And they really do. Now, we know the story of Lot and Lot's servants arguing with Abram's servants. And so Abram said to Lot, you make your choice. Whatever land you want, you can have, and I'll take the rest. And we know the consequences of this with Lot. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that, what? Walketh not, standeth not, and sitteth not. So you have all three. Blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, and sitteth not. And most children in the state schools in Australia are doing all three every day. I don't hear any amens around that, but that's all right. Blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. Lot descended, went the whole way here. First he walked with him, then he stood with him, and then he was sitting in the gate. So he actually became a counselor in Sodom. So then we have a bit about Abram's courage. Genesis 14, verses 1 through 16. What happened here? We have the story of the kings at war. One of the areas that we're required to cover for the Australian curriculum is the Second World War. And last week, week before last, I had a discussion with those who are writing the curriculum program for this and pointed out that if you're going to do a study on World War II, you have to go back to the beginning. So when is the beginning? World War I? Well, a little further back than that. Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden. So the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, we just talked about sin having consequences. So if you're going to talk about World War II, you really need to start in Genesis 3. And Adam and Eve's sin. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, man is now fallen, has a fallen nature, and most fallen people want what they want when they want it. And nations have gone to war over the silliest little things you can think of, but nonetheless, they go to war. Why do they go to war? Because I want what he has. Or whatever. Anyway, the teachers I was talking to, they said, Genesis 3? All the way back there? I said, yeah. The students will not properly understand why there was a World War II unless they first understand that man has a fallen nature and it's as a result of this fallen nature. Anyway, here we have a war. This is the first war recorded in the scriptures, apparently. We have a war that involved Lot. And Abraham could have said, when he learned that they had taken Lot, he could have said what you and I sometimes say when a person who is outside the will of God or who's doing something stupid, we say, you say that? I'm surprised, man. The old nature says it serves you right. Is that what God says? No. No. This chapter records the first war in the Bible. Revelation 19:11 through 21 records the prophecy of the last great battle. Until that time, human wars will continue. Both Daniel and Jesus also warned that wars would persist. So if you have your little sheet there, or your sheet with those little bits and pieces, peace in human history. The Society of International Law at London has pointed out that there have been only 268 years of peace during the past 4,000 years of human history, despite the signing of more than 8,000 separate peace treaties. At the UN, an inscription quotes Micah 4:3, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This, of course, will be realized some glorious day, but when? When will it be realized? Oh, when Jesus returns to this earth to set up his kingdom, then it will happen, no doubt about it. Until then, the United Nations would have been more accurate to quote the words of Joel 3, 9, and 10. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty man. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plows into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. I thought it was an interesting bit of information there. Well, we're almost out of time, but before we are, we want to look at 2 Peter 2. Someone look up 2 Peter 2, 7. There were nine nations involved in this war. It began when five kings located in the Dead Sea area revolted against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and his three allies. So they had a war. And the Bible says, perhaps God would scarcely have bothered to record this pagan dogfight between nine heathen cities were it not for these four little words. And they took Lot. Lot still belonged to God. He didn't act like it. He didn't look like it. He didn't talk like it. He didn't dress like it. He didn't walk like it. But God knows his own. 2 Peter 2. Who has it? Yes, sir. Sorry. Start with verse 6. I think it's 6. Yes, sir. What does it say about about Lot? What does it say about him? It says just Lot. He's living in this cesspool of sin and iniquity. Why would he do that? And we ask the same questions about the way some Christians live. Why do they do that? Why would they do that? But the scripture records here that Lot was still just. He was one of God's own. And because he was one of God's own, Abram said, when Abram learned about it, Abram said, got to do something about this. He didn't say, serves him right. He did say, we got to do something. So he gathered his servants. How many servants did he have? 318, I think it was. Abram learned of this and immediately armed his 318 trained servants for battle. This single action reveals a few things about Abram's character. He was a man of sympathy. He could have said, as we have said, it serves him right. He had it coming to him, but he didn't. Abram was feeling the truth that would later be written in Matthew 7:1 and Galatians 6:1. Anybody knows what's in those two passages? Missed it now. 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. So easy to make that call of saying, well, it served him right. But in doing so, we're actually making a judgment call. And judgment belongs with the Lord. He was prepared. Abram kept in shape spiritually, socially, mentally, and physically. God often cannot use a Christian, not because he is unclean, but because he is unprepared. God needs somebody to kill the giant, and he knew where to go for someone who could sling a stone. So David was prepared. I love that story, I really do. And I promise you I won't go on for long here. When David killed the bear out there in the middle of no one, he had a cheering section. He had two dozen servants who said, woo, woo, David, well done. You think he did? Sorry? No, there wasn't anybody there to say well done. And my understanding is I don't think there was anybody there. He just did what he was supposed to do. No cheering. How many times do we do something and then we're looking around to see if somebody's going to say, well done, me boy, well done. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling someone who's done a good job, well done. But often, if we're looking for it, that's another whole matter. Then he killed the lion and the bear out there. Nobody around, nobody cheering, just doing what he was trained to do, what he was supposed to do. And when God needed someone who knew how to use a sling, and by the way, you think he learned how to sling that stone at the bear and at the lion? Was it the first time he ever used a sling? I admire anybody who plays an instrument. I really do. They say. By the way, there's information came across my desk not long ago to say that professional musicians, those who are taking up the vocation of professional musicians, the percentage of people taking up that vocation has dropped significantly. You know why? Sorry? Somebody take care of him, will you? Because it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. And oftentimes there isn't anybody saying, woo, well done, well done. And sometimes it's not well done. So it just takes a lot of time and effort. But anyway, it's Abram was prepared, and so he went after those who had taken Lot. So it's important to be prepared. It's important, young people, to be prepared. Do you know what God wants you to do 10 years from now, 15 years from now? Probably not. So if you don't know, then the best thing you can do is prepare. Make sure that your tools are sharp. Make sure that you have the education you need to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Make sure that you're in the right place at the right time and with a willing heart. Anyway, Abram went after. Did he get him? He did a forced march just north of Damascus. If you look on your map, that took him out of Palestine. It was a long way. He did a forced march, caught up with him in the night, in a surprise attack, and conquered back, was able to get back everything that was taken, including Lot. And then on the way back, he met Melchizedek, but we'll save that for another time. If we haven't learned anything else this evening, I trust that you've learned that it's important to be truthful and honest, as we see from Abraham's experience that there are consequences for not telling the truth. There's consequence. Sin always has its consequences, regardless of what kind it is. And then Abram provides us with a great example here in that he was prepared. He was prepared to do whatever it took to go after Lot to bring him back. And God wants us to be prepared to help our brothers and our sisters, whatever that may be, and whenever that may be. So there's some great lessons here for us. And next time, Lord willing, we'll talk a bit about Melchizedek. If you've been in the Sunday school the adult Sunday school class, Pastor spoke about Melchizedek some time back, or was it Troy? But anyway, there's some good information about Melchizedek and how he fits into the whole scheme of things. And then we'll carry on with Abram. We'll get all the way up to Isaac, and we'll talk a bit about Isaac and his life and some of his characteristics and what can we learn from him. So, Father, we thank you this evening for your mercies. We thank you, Father, for this time of sharing and fellowship together. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be open. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand that if we don't learn from history, then we're going to repeat it. So, Father, help us to learn from Abram's mistakes so that we don't repeat those, so that we don't keep on doing the wrong thing. So, Father, help us to be prepared spiritually, mentally, physically, for whatever it is you have for us in the days ahead. And that involves all of us in this room tonight, not just the young people, but all of us. There is still work to be done. And so, Father, help us to be willing to put our hand to the plow and to do whatever it is you ask us to do in whatever way it is that you ask us. And then, Father, we give you thanks. We pray this evening, Father, for those who are not well. We think especially of Peter and Carol in the hospital, wondering if this is the end, wondering how soon the end will come, wondering will I ever be able to use my arm and my leg again. So, Father, we pray for Peter. We lift him up before you. Pray for your healing mercies to be his portion. And, Father, we commit ourselves to you for the week to come. And, Father, we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.